All right, we're in the book of Ezra. We're taking a look at Ezra 9 and Ezra 10. We'll be wrapping up Ezra this morning, Lord willing. We were dealing, as we left last week, with Ezra chapter 9. And if you remember, we saw, as we ended last week, that no sooner had this man of the word Ezra arrived, then the word began to reveal sin that was there in the camp. And we know the word of God is that way, don't we? The word of God exposes sin in our own life. And of course, anyone that will take into account, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. We know it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, according to Hebrews 4:12. Now, Ezra, what he discovered is that the Jews had mingled with their heathen neighbors and married heathen wives. It's not the first time this has happened, is it? Israel kept messing up in the same areas, and the results were always the same. It doesn't make sense to continue doing something that you know is wrong, that God has revealed is wrong, and expect that you're going to get different results out of it. We see in that Ezra was so burdened at hearing this report that he publicly tore his garment and mantle in sorrow and repentance. And notice chapter 9, verse 3 again. Ezra says, "When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and notice, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished." Now, I don't know if he plucked it all off or not. But when it says there that he sat down astonished, it means that he was stunned. He was devastated. Think about that he has gone to all the trouble to get this caravan, 5,000 people, safely there to Jerusalem in order to worship. And the folks that are there that should have already had worship established and should have really been thriving in the grace of God, they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. His heart, as a man of God, as a person of the Word, it would just hit him right to the core. And I understand that, being a man of God. There's many times when I see things that, I preach and I teach, and I see folks go against the teaching and preaching sometimes, and it has devastating effects in their life. And, you know, I think back to, man, I should have listened. You know, if they just listened to what I had to say, you know, I covered that area. Sometimes people are hurting in a particular area of their lives. And, you know, I may have just finished teaching and preaching that area and they weren't here. See, you know, sometimes you think you're wasting your breath. But you see, God's going to hold them responsible for not having been here. And they are the ones that are hurting because of that. But I can understand being stunned or devastated about what was happening there. And he sat there for some time, until the hour for the evening sacrifice, it says. And the people who knew God's word no doubt began to tremble, and no doubt in fear of what the Lord might do again to this feeble nation. I mean, when you take a look at their history and understand how God... Man, God's been long-suffering to them, right? God had definitely been long-suffering, but there came an end to the Lord's long-suffering. When they rejected the preaching of Jeremiah and the other prophets and determined to go their own way, the Lord gave them opportunity to repent, but they didn't repent. We know that there in verse number 4 it says, Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. Now, this is what Isaiah 66, verse number 2 says. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So the Lord wants us to not just look at the word and just go about our daily lives without regard to the word. We all look at the word of God, and when it exposes our sin, exposes our shortcoming, it ought to make us tremble. But Ezra's prayer of confession that we saw last week can be compared with the one that Daniel prayed. We saw an excellent prayer by Daniel in Daniel chapter number 9 when we were in the book of Daniel. And we're going to see another excellent one when we get to Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah next week, we'll begin, Lord willing, the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter number 9, there's another excellent prayer. These men of God, these were prayer warriors. They were, I believe, they were full of the book, full of the Word of God, and that's what caused them to be the prayers that they were. You want to increase your prayer life, spend more time in the Word of God. It'll teach you to pray. Amen. Just will. But there in chapter 9, verse number 6 there, Ezra prays these words. He says, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God." I think when he thinks about just how good God has been to them, you know, you think about how God has provided and God has made a way, and here they are in the land. And he thinks about not only the provision during his trip, but he thinks about the provision that God made for the original folks that went. And he thinks about the provision that God eventually brought to pass after preaching by a couple of other prophets, the prophet Haggai and Zechariah. As they preached, they finally finished the temple. And the worship was restored. But they have gotten away from that. And yeah, they may have been going through the motions of worship, but they weren't being obedient to the Word. They were not listening to the Lord. The Lord has sent deliverance. They had been restored by His grace. Yet the nation here was sinning once again. Now the future of the kingdom was hanging in the balances because of sin. And that's the way it always is. I think of our nation, and I truly believe that we're going to get what we deserve as a nation. When you take a look at either choice that's going to be president, it's not a very good thing to look at. Is God able to overcome that? Yes, He is. You know, He is. And we need to be praying as God's people. We just really need to be. But I weep for our nation when I think about its sin, and I think about where that sin has brought us, and it seems rather than going in the direction back to God, we're increasingly, as a nation, headed full steam ahead toward destruction. You know, God shows inklings here and inklings there of His judgment, and I think we just seen a drop in the bucket of what is yet to come. But we, as God's people, need to pray. We need to be lifting up our nation in prayer. God had extended mercy to these folks, and He graciously answered their prayers, had given them favor before heathen kings, and allowed them to build the house of God again, according to verse number 9. You know, chapter 9, verse number 9, he says, notice what he says, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this?" What more could Ezra say? In so many words, he's saying, you know, we have not learned our lessons. For God has punished us for our sins, and yet, here we go, we're continuing to sin. You know, we know what the results were in times past when we strayed away from God and we did the same things that we're doing now. And where are we at? We're continuing to do the things that brought us down in the first place. It's interesting to note that Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, when you take a look at their prayers, they all confessed national sin and pled for forgiveness for their nation. And no doubt they were applying the passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." But understand, it was not just enough for these men of God, not Daniel, Nehemiah, and Ezra, not enough just that these religious leaders prayed. The entire nation had to face its sins and make matters right with God. You know, it's not just enough for the preachers to say, okay, well, we need to call our nation back to God, and preachers can stand up and call the nation back to God. It's going to take the people, too. The people are going to have to do their part. Chapter 10, though, this morning, we want to deal with the cleansing of the nation. When we get to the book of Nehemiah, in chapters 8 through 13, we're going to see a parallel kind of situation. We're going to look at it and we're going to say, hey, it looks like we've been here before. But there's a parallel account of religious revival in Jerusalem. But here we see that God answered Ezra's prayer by touching and convicting the hearts of the people. Let's read the first five verses here. Ezra 10, verse number 1. "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there were assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore." Now that's good, right? I mean, it's good that they're weeping over this, but if they're weeping without change, does it do any good? No. Okay. A lot of folks think that, you know, they can come to the altar and cry crocodile tears over, you know, the stuff in their life, and that they go right back out and commit the same stuff. What good does it do them? Doesn't do any good, does it? Look at verse number 2. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land." But I like this next phrase here. "Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." Don't you like that? "Yet now there is hope." You know, there's always hope with our Lord, isn't there? And things may look bleak in our nation right now, the direction that we're headed. But could I tell you, there is hope in the Lord. That's where our hope is at. Notice verse 3. "Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. So God answered Ezra's prayer by touching and convicting hearts of the people. And some of the men here we see came to him openly and confessed that they had married heathen wives and disobeyed the law of God. And they're offering to make a covenant with God and to put away those unclean wives. Now we know a great revival could come to any local church today. What's holding us back from having a revival here? Is there anything holding us back that you know, in God's sight? Really, what's holding us back is what is us personally. Any local church today can have great revival if all of those who belong to that local church, from the leaders right on down to the membership, if we would humble ourselves before God honestly confess our sins and the sins of our church, and all the people would get back to obeying the Word of God. Can you imagine if everybody in our church did that? What a great spirit of revival that we would have. Yeah. I mean, we've had some great spirits lately in the services. Thank God for it. We've had some really, I go home, my wife and I talked about the, boy, we really had a good spirit in the service today. You know, folks were really seemed to be into preaching of the message and the things that were going on. And that's good and well. But we need to take it a step further. Amen. But the result here was a proclamation throughout the land, calling the people to gather in Jerusalem to settle this important matter. And they needed to go a step beyond it. To say, okay, well, we'll do this, and then not do it is not any good. Look at verse number 6 and 7. So then Ezra arose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. So not just the people that came, that very great congregation, but they sent this word throughout the whole congregation. Yeah, it was good that they had a good crowd that came, but he got it to everybody. And notice verse number 8, he says, whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. So, if you were a guilty party and you didn't come to the meeting, you're going to forfeit your land. You'll forfeit, and you were going to be kicked out of the congregation. And now, this took place on what we would, on our calendar, would be December the 20th, 457 B.C. This great multitude assembled in spite of it was a bad rain come. You know how church people are in rain, don't you? somebody said 50 drops of rain can scare 100 Baptists away or something like that. notice verse number 9. There was a bad rainstorm. So then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together in Jerusalem within 3 days, and it was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. So they're trembling, wondering what's going to happen, and then they're also trembling because it's raining. Very, very bad rainstorm. But it's better for them to have been trembling because of the fear of the Lord, isn't it? But we see in verses 10 and 11, Ezra presented the ultimatum to the people. Notice verse 10 and 11. Ezra the priest stood up, said unto them, ye have transgressed, and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do His pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land, from the strange wives. And then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. Now we see here as Ezra presents this ultimatum, he's saying, confess your sins and you separate yourselves from the people of the land and from those strange wives. We see confession and repentance here, and those two things must go together. It's not just good enough for us to confess our sins to the Lord, I've sinned. The Lord wants us to turn away from it. Amen. He wants us to turn from our ways. If our ways were evil, yes, acknowledge it, but you'd have to turn from that.
And the people agreed to obey there in verse number 12. Look at verse number 13 also. It says, but the people are many, and it is a time of much rain. It must have been a rainy season, and you're having a lot of showers lately. It's a time of much rain, and we're not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. So the people agreed, but they admitted that the problem was too widespread and it was too complicated to just be settled in a day. That may be true, but get started. Amen. And so the people here we see suggested that the rulers and the elders and the judges straighten out their houses first. Look at verse 14. It says, let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned up from us. So they're suggesting the rulers be first, and then, having made the matters right, assist Ezra in the work of purging the nation of sin. And that's the way it should be. The rulers were not going to be in any position to help if they themselves were involved. And we'll see here in a minute some pretty well-known names that are involved in this. You remember Jeshua, the son of Josadak that we talked about? His sons were involved in this very thing. And, you know, he was a leader of the congregation. And he may not have been personally involved, but his family was involved in it. Look at verse 15. It says, only Jonathan, the son of Ashiel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter. And Meshulam and Shabbethai, the Levite, helped them. Now, here, when it says, tells us that only four men, and it uses the phrase, were employed, and that phrase means that they stood up against this suggestion. The rest of the leaders approved it, but these four stood up against this thing. And unfortunately, when you're dealing with people, it's hard to get 100% cooperation in it. And that was the case here. We're not told what happened with them, but I imagine it didn't go very well for them. But look at verse number 16 to 17. We see it took from December to April to clean up the nation. Now, when December is the ninth month of the Jewish year, April is the first month of the year. So from the ninth, you got 10, 11, 12, and then back to the first month. So you got actually 4 months that it took to clean up. Look at verse 16 to 17. And the children of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, all of them by their names, were separated and sat down in the first day of the month, first day of the tenth month, to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. And like I said there in verse number 18, and among the sons of the priests there were found that had taken strange wives, namely the sons of Jeshua, the son of Josadak, his brethren. And it names them off. And look at verse 19, and they gave their hands that they would put away their wives. And being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. So it took from December to April to clean up the nation. Verses 18 through 44, I'm not going to read all of those names there. It details out 17 priests, 10 Levites, and 86 other men who were found guilty of marrying heathen wives. And just because others are doing it doesn't make it right, does it? Just because somebody up in the upper echelon of the church is doing it doesn't make it right either. Okay? Just because the preacher is doing it, if it violates the Word of God, just because the preacher is doing it don't make it right. It just doesn't.
And I've seen congregations that were okay with man of God doing wrong. And you know what? It was bad for the congregation. Always. Always bad for the congregation. Don't accept that. I mean, it just ought not to be accepted. Just because some leaders are doing it doesn't make it right. You know, I'm sure some of the leaders that looked at some of the other leaders said, well, they're doing it. Doesn't make it right. But it was frightening to find priests deliberately disobeying God. You know, when spiritual leaders backslid, what can you expect of the common people, right? So we see here that the investigation was so thorough that even the children born from these wrong relationships were exposed, and they were expelled with their mothers, according to verse number 44 there. Notice the very last verse. All these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Of course, we realize that the Jewish husbands and fathers made provision for the welfare of these expelled people. I mean, they would have had to do that according to the law also. But they were no longer allowed to live with them under the same roof as husband and father. Now, how long did this Reformation last? Well, when we get to the book of Nehemiah, we'll find that about 25 years later, Nehemiah faced the very exact same problem. 25 years later. But these cycles that we see Israel go in, it wasn't good for the nation, was it? And the same thing in our lives. When our lives go through a cycle, you know, we get away from God, we get back to God, and then before long, you know, maybe a couple of years down the road, we find ourselves drifting back into the same old habits that we were. It's not good for us either, personally. But we see that this was a repeated sin that required repeated discipline. And God's servants must watch and pray if the work of God is to prosper. Now, to rebuild the temple without reforming the people would have been a folly. What good is the temple if you're not going to be right in your worship? You're not going to be right in your life. It was easier to rebuild the temple, though, than it was to bring the sinful nation back to God. But under Ezra's leadership, at least for a period of time, they were there. Now, next week, Lord willing, we begin the book of Nehemiah, and we'll take a look at this servant of God. Nehemiah was not a preacher. Nehemiah was a layperson that God touched the heart of. He was concerned. The book of Ezra concerned the temple being rebuilt. You got the temple there, but you got Jerusalem without walls. And it was still open to the attack of the enemy. Nehemiah was concerned about the remnant that had gone back and the condition of the walls. And he inquired about those, found out that they were really still torn down. They were still in need of being built back up. And the Lord laid it upon his heart to do something about it. And this cupbearer, that's what he was, a cupbearer to the king. God used him in a mighty way to accomplish great things for him. The book of Nehemiah is one of the books that a lot of preachers will preach through if they're in a building program, because it's all about building. It's about those who would oppose what's going on. But we're going to see some great things. It's a very great book. I trust that you'll join us in our Sunday school as we go through the book of Nehemiah. Okay, that's our study for this morning. Still got about five or 10 minutes that we could take some testimonies this morning from you regarding. If somebody got a testimony, you just want to tell about your mom, maybe how special she is to you, and how you thank the Lord for her.